I fix this. So, I just have to say this before the Lord as a, I don't know, I just feel like I need to this morning. You need to know that I believe. I actually have profound confidence in what God is doing. And I believe, by the way, there's an intentionality to us not putting chairs away. And if I had my druthers, I'd put another 200 out. Because I believe. I believe that each and every one of us is called here to bear much fruit and bring glory to God. I believe that you've been called to such a time as this. I believe the harvest is plentiful. And I believe that God is going to do a great work. I believe that those chairs are not mine to fill. They're yours. I believe that with all my heart. Now I'm not, you need to understand, I'm greedy. I want to fill mine too. But they're yours as well, and yours individually. I believe in you. Do you believe that? Do you? Because here's also what I believe. If you don't believe, if you don't take ownership of that, if that is not your cause and your heartbeat, because God has to make us one for this to happen, I also believe the truth. He will cut you off. That breaks my heart. So either you have to believe and you have to come on board because God is so intense about souls, John 15, he will cut you off. And I don't want you to go. I want you to believe. Hellfire and Hope, part 2, the crisis and the promise. I want to review a little bit for you, for those that don't know, those that haven't been here, but also for our own hearts. I read a book a long time ago that said that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. And it's that simple truth that has resonated down through time. That when we teach the great commandment, or as Jesus put it, the new commandment, and we teach people to keep that commandment, to love one another and lay down our life in the body of Christ, it is here as we do that. That we are perfected. It's here as we do that, that the heart of Jesus beats in us. And as we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, it is here that you learn in your commitment to each other in the body of Christ and through the gifting that we take on the heart of Jesus Christ. We put on the new man and we put off the former. And then we are at that position where he can speak to us his holy calling. See, what I believe is that until you hear the calling of God, it is something that you might know about or read about, but it won't be great to you. It won't be compelling. It won't mean life to you. But when it means life to you, when you take that in and you know that's what your life's all about, then the commandment and the calling give birth to something. They give birth to a holy cry. This next week, we're going to have an altar service, and that just means prayer is going to go up from a place right behind me. 24/7, a holy cry, a calling out to God to pour out his power and grace because we have a world to win. It's a beautiful thing. It's natural. It's what happens when people have received their calling. Homothumadon, Acts 1. Let's just go there. Just want to revisit this. We're going to read just one scripture and then we're going to continue in prayer. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And we know, of course, that then Jesus descended into heaven. The angels came and spoke to them, saying, why are you standing here? You got work to do. What did he ask him to do? He said, what? Wait. What did wait look like to them? Perimeno, peri means to come together, meno means to abide. That word peri means literally touched together. And as we talked about this morning, the effectual fervent prayer, they are torched together. This is a fire that the calling had lit. And what he's saying is get that fire together. That's what waiting looks like, praying together, and that's exactly what they went on to do. These all continued, verse 14, with one accord, homothumadon, one holy fire together in prayer and supplication. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the simplicity of how when Christ is in us and his heart beats in us, there is a core passion that is there for all of us, and it comes from you, Jesus. God, we thank you for that. God, I thank you for the simplicity and the power of that. And oh God, today I pray that we would be a people who know Jesus. Just know you, just to know your heart, to know your presence, to know your calling, to know your will, to know you, Jesus. Have your way in us, Lord, in all of its beauty and power. And we thank you, Father. Jesus, we love you. Amen. Homothumadon. It's birthing prayer. There's a fire in this flame. I keep coming back to this phrase over and over the last few weeks. It's by faith. It's by faith. Something happens when real faith is happening in the people, in the hearts of God's people. It is by faith that you hear his calling and you receive it. It's by faith, and it's by faith. And it's not by the faith, the way Satan has come to define faith, by some strong confidence, but it's more than that. It's way more than strong confidence. It's the reality and the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. And there's fire in that flame because it has so much to do with the miracle of Christ in us. By faith. Something happens when you walk by faith. I wrote this earlier this week. You see and you know. And this is going to sound like blasphemy, but you see and you know, as you walk by faith in Jesus, that Jesus is not enough. What do I mean by that? Please hear this. All the hungers of the human heart are not just met in you as you sit on a mountain and experience Jesus Christ. He did not make you for just that. He said what? Come follow me and what? I'll make you fishers of men. He said, wait for the promise, and what? Power's going to fall on you, and you will be what? My witnesses into the whole world. When you walk by faith, when you begin to take in the person of Jesus Christ, there is a hunger that rises up in you. There's a passion that rises up in you, and you just sitting with Jesus is not enough. Why? Because the rest of the world is still going to hell. It's not enough, just you and Jesus. When we get to heaven, I can honestly say Jesus will be enough. I won't need to do this work anymore. But it's not love to just say me and Jesus is enough today. And if you're not loving, who are you missing? Jesus. See, to walk by faith is you begin to see and feel and hear what he sees and he feels and what he hears. It's what we were at last week. See, in this holy cry that erupts, in this homothumadon, it's a fire, but I keep seeing this picture over and over lately because it's wintertime, and we burn a lot of wood. And if you put a log in the fire, what happens? It goes out until you put what? A second log in the fire. It takes two. And there is, to this homothumadon, this cry, there are two great fuels of this energy. One of them is hellfire, one of them is hope. One of them is the great crisis, and one of them is the promises. And they come together, and they burn in us, and it compels us to do this ministry. But both of these things, the crisis and the promise, hellfire and the hope, come by faith. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are what? They're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. By faith, if your faith is real and transformational, you're not caught seeing the things on this world at just this, you're not caught just seeing this. You, by faith, you see the eternal. By faith, you see the eternal. And, you know, there's a phrase that Seeing is believing. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches, remember, everything in the kingdom is upside down. So by faith, it's what? Believing is seeing. So when I believe the Word of God and I really receive it, I can actually see the eternal. Stop, please. Okay, stop for a minute. Do you really believe? I'm not asking you, do you know about eternity? I'm asking you, do you see it? I'm a firm believer that a lot of people know stuff. Very few people are actually believers. Believing is seeing. See, when you see, then the rest of what he said in chapter 5, for instance, for the love of Christ compels. When you see, the love of Christ compels you. Because when you see the eternal, as we looked at last week, hellfire, when you can actually see what's coming, the love of Christ compels us to then go and speak. When I see the eternal, hellfire and hope. I could see eternity in all those. I could see those in my world going there, and I can actually see what's coming because the Bible gives us this clear window into it. And it causes a response because real belief isn't something you just know. It causes a visceral response in your being when you actually see it. And I know Christians that don't even want to look. Listen, that's not only not having faith, but it's denying faith. It's saying, I'm not going to look. In other words, you're choosing a position of unbelief. It's interesting how people do that. They say, I will not look because it's too horrific. What you're literally saying is it's about me. Believing is seeing. And Paul said, I regard no man according to the flesh. I don't know, I got two of my little grandchildren with us yesterday, and they are eternal miracles. They wear me out, but they are eternal miracles. I regard no man. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, where does he say that? Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. See, faith sees that these beings are what? Eternal. That these miracles, these children, are eternal. I want you to just say the word for me, because we're going to go through a little exercise. Say forever. Forever. By faith, I don't know, maybe this will help you. We are supposed daily to take up our cross. I've always said this, as Christ hung between a holy God and a fallen world, he had a view to mankind that was very unique. But guess what he asks us to do every day? Take up our cross. Is that not your life ministry? Is that not your life ministry to follow in his footsteps and to give yourself between a holy God and a fallen world? What is your view like as you, through faith, look out on eternity from the cross, from the place in which he's placed you to die, in this time and place? See, our view needs to be forever. We need to see the eternal. See, to think about what we were looking at last week, we need to look from this view and realize that these eternal beings, and I see a little baby right here, they are eternal beings. I was talking to a man earlier today about how that we have this understanding that all these children are eternal. I believe by the grace of God that if a child dies before what we call in the Christian realm the age of accountability, I think God takes them right into heaven because of the blood of Christ, because I don't think they've had a choice to reject it. That's my personal view. But they're eternal beings. They're eternal. And those who have rejected Jesus Christ, as we look at them, these amazing miracles, these vessels are vessels of wrath, the Scripture says. We see eternal bodies that cannot die, that worms that die not. Why does that matter? Because from the inside out, they're going to be eaten. From the outside in, tortured. And at the same time, we can look back at that. We can look forward at eternal heaven, right? And see vessels of glory. We can see through, even though eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have ever entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us, that goes on to say, but those in the Spirit have a, I'm going to put it this way, have a divine unction that something's coming. And guess what? Part of that something is your glorified body. So, as we talked about in Sunday school, so beautiful. So beautiful. We don't know what we're going to look like yet. But when we see Jesus, we're going to be made like him. Do you see that coming? Say forever. Forever. See, faith sees. And by the way, I shouldn't say looking back and looking forward, because that's not how it is. It's both of them are looking forward. But on one hand, we see so many people. Outer darkness. By faith, you can smell the smoke of their torment. By faith, you can hear the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. By faith, it's all right there in front of you. But by the same gift, you can see no more pain, no more death, an ever endless explosion of the Lord Jesus Christ making all things new. Soul-satisfying delight. See, by faith we can look at the future of those that are lost, and we can realize that there's never, ever, ever going to be one color that they'll ever see. Not an ounce of color or beauty or delight or anything. But that same window of faith looks forward and sees that we're going to dwell in a new city, in a new Jerusalem, in a new earth, and all this temporary tent's going to be folded up and gone, and the explosive, creative genius of Jesus for his bride is going to be let loose. And he's been preparing a place for us ever since he left, preparing for you. Not just a seven-day work. I mean, for thousands of years, he's been intensely preparing for you because of his intense love. Can you say forever?
Forever.
It's coming. We can look and we can see one of the most tragic things about hell, and that all those that were made for fellowship are going to be separated from him forever and forever and forever, and they will be forsaken. Say forever. And we can look forward and know that all those that walk with Jesus, an entrance will be supplied unto them, and he will dance over them, and he will sing over them, and he will quiet us with his love, and you will know the joy of the Lord. Can you say forever?
Forever.
Forever. I think of my wife's halting feet. When I look forward, I see a people in hell whose feet will never, ever step on solid ground again. Ever. Cast end over end in outer darkness. But then when I look into heaven, I see that we will walk and not faint. I see that we will run and not be weary. I see that my wife is going to mount up with wings as eagles. Can you say forever? Forever. And for, I could see it. It's coming. When I think of worshiping with you, I get a little taste to heaven. But when I look at the heaven for the eternal masses, for so many, not one note of one song, can you say forever? And yet you and I will worship Jesus with choirs of angels. And I will be given a voice that actually sounds good. Amen. And we're going to sing together in beautiful worship. And all of the new creation and all the new stars will be in harmony with us, all worshiping the Lord in power and presence. Can you say forever?
Forever.
Forever. But see, I believe that. And the thirst that we have, when I think of hell, I think of having been given this glorified body where they want to die and they can't, and the hungers that people ignore today, you know, the hungers in them that God placed that were meant to draw him, I believe in hell this glorified wicked vessel of wrath is going to be fully alive to all the tortures of hell, and one of them is that they're going to have a thirst that burns in them. And it's going to come from the very moment that they come into the presence of Jesus and they see him in all his majesty, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to know as they say, Jesus, this, as they see him, this is what my heart was made for. This is what I was made to long for. And they're going to spend an eternity in a Christless hell being thrown in over in an outer darkness and all this weeping. But deep in them, there's going to be a thirst that was born because now they know what they were made for, and they will never ever know a drop of satisfaction from Jesus. Can you say forever? But I can look forward to those that know Jesus and know that flowing from the throne, flowing from Jesus Christ himself, is the river of life that flows from him, because he is life, and he's my soul's deepest hunger, and he's my soul's deepest thirst. And forever and forever and forever, I will drink deeply, profoundly, all that I ever want from Jesus Christ. Can you say forever? It's coming. Do you believe? Because believing is seeing. See, believing is seeing. Last week was spent a whole message talking about hell's fire, and because again, the scripture gives us a very clear glass into that place. It's not a mystery. We were meant to smell it, to see it, to know it. We were meant to respond as the faces of those around us that we see are trapped there forever. But I want to ask you a question. Do you believe? Because I want you to ask yourself this question. Can I hear, not hell, because that's a question that's real by faith, but I want you to ask another question. Can you hear and see the one you're praying for by face, by name right now? Can you hear and see them worshiping with you? See, that's faith. I want you to see someone right now. And I know you want to see it in this life, and in this life we want to see it, amen? But I want you to see him doing it for all eternity. If you see it, you'll know something. You know why the disciples prayed. Because we need a miracle, amen? Because if that's what faith says, if faith says, I see that, and yet I also look and I see how lost they are, I know I need a miracle. See, the two fires come together, the crisis and the promise, and we come together and there's a cry that erupts, oh God, do this work. Because we know they have a brief window of time, so short, and a miracle has to happen. There's no other way. There's an urgency and a hunger. And so we cry out in Homothumadon, God, do this work. And so what did they do? Acts chapter 1. I want us to go back there. I was kind of lost this week in the sense that lost because there's so many promises. We talk about the crisis and the promise. There's just so many promises that God begins to give his people. But he just took me to the first one in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You'll receive power. And again, that might be called, you might consider that the first thing, but what I see is the first fruit of that, okay? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall what? You shall be witnesses to me. So how is this person that's in your world, that's so dark, that's so dead, so taken captive by the enemy, they're already, the scripture says, children of wrath. How are they going to go from being dead to alive? How are they going to go from that person that they are that's like this to a person that's worshiping God alongside you? You shall be witnesses to me. You shall be witnesses to me. I want you to stop, and I want you to think about that. You will be my witnesses. And in the Old King James, it's unto me. It doesn't mean that you're going to witness to Jesus, but it means in the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. You shall be witnesses to me. And that has always been God's plan when he wants to release his power. From beginning all the way to the end. Let's look at the end. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to see the power that is ours when we are his witnesses. It's one of my favorite passages, and it's so profound and it's so beautiful. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So there's this epic battle going on. It's the end, right? And so everything's pitched right now. So the great dragon was cast out, 12:9. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who's accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So we have the accuser and with this power let loose by God. And what's it look like? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. The enemy has read the book. He knows the power in you when you are his witness. Note, in Acts chapter 1, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he doesn't say you're going to save many people. Listen, I could take you to promises that say that, literally. But he's given you the first thing first. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be unto me what? Witnesses. You will tell your story. Do you guys understand that that's what witnesses? It doesn't mean you're going to be his lawyers. You know what lawyers do? Lawyers are experts about somebody else's story. They haven't lived it. They're representing somebody else who had a story or some sort of tragedy. You're not his lawyers. You're not his scribes. You're not his Pharisees. You're his witnesses. And the power is let loose when you tell your story. I mean, how many of you today know that in your heart of hearts you want to witness for Jesus? Do you? Lift your hand up if you want to be a witness. See, that's what you're praying for in this altar service this week. God, pour out your power that I will be your witnesses here and throughout the entire world. See, there's obstacles to that, and there's really only a few. First one is fear. How many of you are afraid to tell your story? See, when the power of God is released, I mean, what did Jesus say? You'll be my witnesses in what? In Jerusalem, that place reeked from recent failure. Jesus had been slaughtered, and what did they do? In fear, they did what? They hid. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right here where you used to run, you're going to go out, and you're going to be my witnesses. We need to pray for the power of God to fall. We need to understand the weapon we have is not that we're going to be great apologetics persons or apologists or whatever you want to call it. You're not going to go out there and answer everybody's questions. You're just going to go out and do what? You go tell your story. It's how it's always been. How are you going to reach the lost? It's powerful. It's unstoppable. Right here, it's measured this way. Salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. And how did they come? They came and told their story. You will be witnesses. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That means that people are held captive right now. All those lost, all the people we know that are already the children of wrath, they're already dead. And how is it that you're going to set them free? You're going to be my witnesses. Your story. I thought about the story this week. I thought about the story of a man who was lying dead in a tomb without hope. And there was a great stone upon that tomb. And the ruler of death held him in that place. And the heavens watched, and the heavens knew that it was impossible. This guy's dead and without hope. And then what happened? He rose from the dead. Do you know who that man was? Who was that man? Wrong. It was me. It was me. Because the scripture says I was dead in my sin. And I wasn't there for 3 days. I was there for years. And what does the scripture say? I was growing corrupt. What do dead people do? They get more rotten every day. And I was without hope. And the stone that was rolled across that tomb was generations thick. The light had never come through. I didn't come from a Christian home. Generations of darkness, and there was no hope. And then somebody entered that tomb. And you know who that somebody was? It was somebody who told me their story. Somebody who witnessed to me with their story. How many of you know that if somebody had not come into your world with the story how Jesus saved them, you'd still be lost today? Amen? Were we not all saved the same way? That somebody told us the story of what happened to them. And somebody came into my tomb and they began to speak the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it changed their life. And guess what happened? This heart of stone began to beat. And this heart of stone became a heart of flesh. These ears began to open. I began to hear the word of God, and the stone was rolled away, and I'm a born again, alive in Christ, miracle, because somebody entered into my tomb with their story. It's always been that way. You will be unto me witnesses. You will tell the story of what God has done, and he will ignite your story. And life will happen in places that are impossibly dead. Salvation and strength in the kingdom of God will happen in the hearts of men. And Satan will be defeated. How many know that your world's lost? How many know your world's lost? How many of you believe it? But how many of you believe in the power of your story to change that? How many of you know that you want to pray that God would open up? Because the second great hindrance to being a witness is opportunity. Because, see, I believe you're not even going to feel, these chairs here are nothing to me. I mean, they're important. Each one's a person. Don't get me wrong. But that's not where it's going to end. See, I believe that you're going to reach people in Spain. Why do I use Spain? Because I don't know a single missionary in Spain. I don't know how in the world we'd ever do it because I don't have a connection anywhere in that country. So I believe we're going to even reach people in Spain. Do you believe that? I do. Under the uttermost parts of the earth. By the power of your what? Your witness, your story. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because they will go and they will do this mysterious thing of just speaking their story. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I thank you so much that you have called us in the simplicity of this, and it's been this way from the very beginning. From the very beginning, you've just called us to wait upon you, to pray until you pour out your power. And then you've called us very simply to be your witnesses. Just to tell our story. To go boldly and to share the story, the beautiful story of how we were dead, but God. And oh God, I thank you for this. I thank you for the simplicity of it. I thank you for the promise of it. I thank you that you will fulfill all of your callings in it. If we just, God, first, there's that huge thing. If we just come before you and pray and give ourselves to it as one. God, I pray you do this work in us today. And God, I pray you'd make us one, that we would by faith once again see. We by faith give ourselves to this cause. And God, that through this coming together, you would be pleased once again to pour out your Holy Spirit. God, I know there's enough witnesses in this room to turn this world upside down. God, help our unbelief. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing this song, but it's really on my heart today. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Let me just walk you through this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." Just that phrase. Now salvation and strength and power and the kingdom of God have come. They overcame him by what? The word of their testimony and the what? What's the other one? The blood of the Lamb. Because part of my story is the blood. See, there was a time when I didn't know Jesus. I was laying dead in that tomb. There was a time when I didn't know nothing about God. And then someone came and they witnessed to me. Here's the image I want you to have. My heart began to beat. My ears began to hear. There's somebody in this room today. Your heart has begun to beat. Your ears have begun to hear. But I want to tell you something. You need the blood of the Lamb. And here's what I mean by that. Until I got up and I made a choice, because you have to make a choice. Christ died on the cross for you. What did he give? His life. And what you need to do to receive the blood of Christ is you need to give your life to him. The scripture says you are the temple of the living God. And he is the holy priest. You know what the holy priest does in the temple? He comes into the temple and he comes in with the blood of the Lamb and he sprinkles that temple. Here, in this journey of the kingdom of God coming into our life, Christ himself, by your choice, by your surrendering the ownership of your life to him, he will come into you and he will bring his own blood in you and he will cleanse you from the inside out and the kingdom of God will come in you and you'll become a child of the living God. Today, I need to put that before you. Has salvation come to you? Maybe you've been alive to a choice for a while now, but you haven't fully surrendered to him, and Christ has not yet come in with his blood and cleansed you because you haven't confessed him as Lord. I want to give you that opportunity today. Until I surrendered fully to Jesus Christ as Lord, and it took me way too long, I did not know what it was like to walk in newness of life. I had been risen up to a choice, and I struggled with it for years until I finally got to the place of saying, "Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. I believe that. And now I'm surrendering my life to you." And he came in as the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he brought his blood, and he cleansed me from the inside out, and now the power and the presence of Jesus Christ live in me. I want to invite you today into the kingdom. That was my story. I know what it's like to live in between for too long. If you need to surrender to Jesus Christ, count the cost. It'll cost you everything. And surrender to him. So as we sing this song, I want that to be your story today. And the rest of us, we're going to have an altar service this next week. Praise God for this. I'm so thankful for it. But this is what we need to pray for. Spirit of the living God, fall in your church in power. So that when we rise up from this place, we will be what? Witnesses. We will go and we will tell our story in power. That's all it takes, right? If you don't believe it, what do you got to do? Look back and look forward. Wasn't it somebody's story that saved you? If he can save you, he can save anybody, right? This is my story. Amen. As we're singing this story, if God's asking you to come forward, you come forward. If God's asking you just to, if he's asking you to pray, pray. Whatever he's asking you to do, I know this. We have work to do. Respond to him. Be obedient. And let him pour out his grace. Amen.